gold,
or you go gray. And they say that the reality is that you hit a certain age and your hair starts to grow in. If it hits gray matter, it turns gray. And if it doesn't? Now, I understand that on Friday nights, usually the kids get together for sword drill. Is that right? That's Thursday night? Oh, I thought it was Friday night. I thought you guys came out for ice cream and for sword drill this evening. Anyway, you came for ice cream anyway. But I'm going to give you guys a quiz this evening because you're all very smart. Now, your parents can go to sleep, right? They can all just relax for a little while. Okay, you guys have got to give me some answers. Here they go. Now, we're not going to use your Bibles unless you need to look for the answers, because it's not a sword drill per se. It's questions about missionaries in the Bible. Are there missionaries in the Bible? And missionaries are old, fuddy-duddy, boring people, right? Not me. So you need to tell me about some of the missionaries that you find in the Bible. Sometimes they're not called missionaries. Sometimes they're called preachers. Sometimes they're called evangelists. Sometimes they're called prophets. But they basically do the work of a missionary. All a missionary does is go from one place to another place with the gospel and to teach people about the Lord and see churches built up. That's being a missionary. And so there's lots of them in the Bible. Tell me who is the most famous missionary in the Bible. Hand up. Who's the most famous missionary in the Bible? Yeah. Paul. Yeah, he usually is known as the most famous missionary in the Bible. But who do you think is? John the Baptist. Yeah, he lost his head over it. I think there's one more famous missionary in the Bible. Who? Elisha? Yeah, he was a good missionary. But Jesus, he's the one that actually, he came the greatest distance to be a missionary, didn't he? In fact, he changed quite the culture. He changed quite the lifestyle to become down to this world. So he's the most famous missionary. Who's the grumpy missionary in the Bible? Well, I've met some pretty grumpy missionaries. I heard the answers. I think there's some old grandmas passing the answers up front here. Somebody over here, because Johnny over there knows all the answers from Grandma behind him. Yeah, who's the grumpy missionary? Yeah, that's right. Is he your favorite? No? Good. Okay. Which missionary became a governor in Babylon? Daniel. Daniel was sent to Babylon, and God made him a governor there. Who was one of the missionary prophets who was told before he started his ministry that he had never seen anything happen? Nobody would ever get saved. This one's a little bit tougher. So maybe only those under 10 will be able to figure this one out. Remember, who was told that you're going to work all your life and you're not going to see any results for it? It's also known as the weeping prophet. Does that help? Jeremiah, that's right. Poor old Jeremiah. He didn't have a very successful ministry in our eyes, but God had a great ministry for him, didn't he? Who was the missionary to the Jews, but in the New Testament? Who was God's special missionary to the Jewish people, but in the New Testament? During the church age. Nobody wants to take a guess on that? He also told him he was going to be crucified. Who? Peter, that's right. He was sent especially to the Jews. Who was the missionary that started as a pagan and God converted him and then sent him to a place he didn't even know where he was going to? Who is that? No. We'll go ahead and see. It's Old Testament. No. Abraham. That's great. Okay. They probably fit some of these other ones. Okay. Now, there was one whole country that was a missionary country in the Old Testament. What country was that? They were supposed to all be missionaries. That was their job. Hands up. Anybody know? Israel, that's right. Did they do a good job? No, they ended up inside their little synagogues arguing about which way the letters were to be written over the different vowels. Who is the missionary prophet who was born in Judah, but he was sent to Israel in the north to be a missionary? Ooh, this is a toughie. Anybody know? Anybody in the back know? Anybody studied minor prophets recently? He was born in Tekoa. That's not Tekoa Falls. Amos, that's correct. He was the missionary prophet of the minor prophets. Which missionary prepared his ministry for 120 years? Who is that? Noah, that's right. He built his boat for 120 years, preached for 120 years, and saw how many people inside his chapel? How many came into his chapel when he finally put... Eight, include, yeah, seven plus him, eight. And then God closed the door and wouldn't let any more in. Who was the missionary that chickened out? Didn't get very long down the road and he chickened out. Yeah. I probably would have too if I were in his shoes or his sandals. Yeah? No, not Jonah. Well, Jonah was just disobedient. He didn't even start. He took a vacation to Spain. And he got a free ride on a pretty interesting boat, even more interesting than the one I was on all day today. You remember the missionary that chickened out? He was with Paul. John Mark, that's right. Later he became a great man. Who is the missionary that got left on the island of Crete? Got left, and he was left there to make elders or appoint elders. He was left there by Paul. His name starts with a T and ends with an S. Titus. Okay, oh boy, even Grandma and Grandpa didn't know that one. Okay. Who was the missionary who had to use the code word for who he was writing to in his book? He had to use a code word. Maybe he was in that city, but most people don't think he was. The code word was Babylon. Who is the missionary that wrote to a city he called Babylon? But it probably was Rome. Never heard of that one? He was also told he was going to be crucified. Peter! Remember in the book of Peter? He says, I'm writing to the church in Babylon. Now, he probably wasn't writing to Babylon. He was probably writing to Rome or writing from Rome. And so there are many interesting missionaries in the Bible. I hope you read your Bibles thinking about, what does God want me to do? Because as you grow up, God may want you to stay on Spanish Wells and be missionaries right here. But he may want you to go to interesting and other places in the world where God needs his message taken. Anyway, it's good to be with you this evening. Now, Mom and Dad, you can wake up, and we'll carry on with our slide presentation and tell you something of the work of God. I don't know if you want the lights on or off. Let's see if the projector is still on here. There it is. Okay. The Flemings. Last time we were here, all six of us came. This time, only three of us came. Sharon and Christina, the youngest, are with me this time. Now the Flemings that were six are now seven, because our oldest, Daniel, is married. His wife there on his right is Abby, was a Hardesty missionary child to the Philippines. Ken and Joyce Hardesty, she's a Brooks grandchild. So you put the Brooks and the Flemings together, and we can't gossip about anybody in the prayer handbook. That we're thrilled with Daniel. He's finished with his college, now in seminary, and they've been happily married for 2 years. It's titled there, From Bogota to the ECS World, because the truth of the matter is, with much tears and very sadly, we left Bogota in June of this year. And the Lord has taken our ministry that was in the country of Colombia and has expanded it to start working in about 105 countries around the world. So we're still missionaries, but unfortunately we have a U.S. address. Because we'd rather live overseas. But for now, the Lord's very clearly led us there, and this is what the story is this evening. But first we'll talk about Colombia, where we have been for the last 16 years, plus another 8 years before that in the country of Peru, where the first three children were born. Christina was born in the beautiful country of Colombia, which is the northernmost of South America, as you well know, a country that has both the coffee growers, it has the mountains, it has jungle, it has beaches, it even has a couple of Caribbean islands that we stole from somebody somewhere along the way. But we lived up in the high mountains at 8,500 feet. Where it rains a lot and is cool all year long, 65 degrees from January 1st to December 31st, seldom changes. Bright Latin colors, fun culture, a city, Bogota, the capital, about 8 million people in a valley that's about 15 miles long by 10 miles wide. So we're glad not everybody owns a car when you put that many people in that area. But a very nice that we've enjoyed for the 16 years we were there, and definitely will be returning. Sharon's ministry, of course, was to the woman, and she misses that. But she not only had a ministry to women in Bogota, but over the years she's been writing books. And she's written one called An Evening in Mingawi. Now, have any of you been to Mingawi? No. Even God hasn't been to Mingawi because it's fictitious. But what it is a little book about how local churches and families can get involved in missions in very practical ways. And there's all sorts of little ideas, practical ideas, fun things to do to teach about missions in the family and get involved in the local church. If anybody's interested in one of those, we can, we don't want to talk about deals afterwards, but we can talk about that. She's also very interested in the family. And sees the falling of the family meal time, the falling apart of the family meal time, as one of the reasons society is falling apart. And so she's written a little book about family meal times around the table, how to make it fun and have a good time, because whenever we're together, we have a good time. She's also written three little books about missionary stories for children, and they're up there. So that's been part of her ministry over the years, and the Lord will continue to use her in that way. Of course, we were in Bogota mainly because of the assembly work there. When we moved in 1992, there were 8 assemblies in the city. The Lord has used that network of assemblies to start others, and now there would be about 20. This is the last one we were working with, and it's seen established over the last 3 or 4 years we were there. And it's sad to leave them, but great to see them going on well. They have midweek meetings. Small group studies, of course, those are always fun to be in. Get to know people well in their homes. And twice a year, all 20 assemblies close down on Sunday morning, and we rent a large sports facility and have what we call our celebration. And something like the Agape that Ron was talking about last night. And to be together with about 1,500 people is a great experience in the Latin culture, where they're enthusiastic and love each other. Moving back to the States, where everybody might give you a handshake, they might say hello, from having been hugged by everybody and kissed by everybody, is a bit of a culture shock to us. We enjoy camp ministry a lot, retreats, working with different leaders and elders and couples in our campsite out in the country. The main reason we went to Bogota and were invited to spend time there was to start a systematic teaching program. The assemblies were evangelizing, they were multiplying, but they were not being taught at the rate necessary to establish them. And so in 1993, we started an evening Bible school, and we called it Emmaus, just because it's a good name from the Bible and has some relation to the Assembly Emmaus movement. And over the years, we've seen that developed, and 3 years ago, I turned it over to Nationals. There's about 120 students every semester. They would study a one-hour class or a three-hour class, and they would get either about 3 hours of homework or about 8 hours of homework a week, and they can either study Thursday nights and or Saturday mornings so they can keep their regular jobs, and that's been a real help to the ministry in Bogota. And so that was our main focus, and I always loved teaching one or two or three classes a semester. Then we would put on different special days of intensive teaching. on holidays. Being a Catholic country, we get to celebrate every saint's birthday. There's 14 Mondays a year you get off of school and work, and the whole country closes down. I don't know what it does for the economy, but it helps church work. And so we would take advantage of those. And then as time went on, we not only developed the evening Bible school, but also the correspondence school, using the Emmaus correspondence courses, which I presume you are well aware of, and reaching students that couldn't come to school during the week. And so we would have about 1,000 students studying at home. Well, in Bogota, and that's totally in Colombian hands, has nothing to do with me anymore at all. And then came a great shift in our family life. Christina finished middle school, Rosanna and Samuel from high school, the first of June, and we just sensed that our work had been completed in Colombia. Not that there's not more to do, of course there is, but we felt the Lord was moving us back to the United States to continue what we had been working ourselves out of in Colombia and into worldwide with the Emmaus ministry. As we had seen it successfully developed in Colombia, we were invited to take on the international coordination for the different countries of the world. And so this was a good time to make a transition to allow Rosanna and Samuel to go into college, Christina into high school, and for us to travel more easily from Dubuque, Iowa, where Emmaus has its headquarters. And so over about 3 years, we processed that change. They knew it was coming, and it was sad to say goodbye, but here they're giving us some presents. They look like great big firecrackers, but fortunately they were hammocks, and they didn't blow us up. Not that you'd ever blow anything up in Colombia. And finally off to the airport and the final sad goodbyes, and with many tears we got onto the airplane to not leave Colombia forever. In fact, I'm going back next month, but to take the word further to the world, to enlarge a vision to get not only hundreds but thousands of people to study the Word of God. Many believers have a Bible. Most believers have a Bible in this world. But most believers don't read the Bible very much. And very few even study the Bible. And the reason is they don't know why, they don't know how, they don't know where to start. And a simple tool to get them into the Word, to be discipled, is what is needed and is my passion to see happen. Now, Emmaus has been around for a long time. In fact, it was started back in 1942 in Canada, and very soon after the Bible school started on a full-time basis, people started asking for the lectures to be printed up. And they started to print them up, especially to servicemen during World War II, which were during these years. And they started sending these lectures out by mail. And that was the beginning of what became the correspondence school, where there are classes now at a university level in Dubuque, but we have our popular level courses. Courses would be about that big. And there's about 90 of them in English. And now we're into many other languages as well. And it used to be part of the college. It's now a separate entity, though we do share the same facility. We have a Brit, Rob Tyler, is our executive director, who oversees four areas of the ECS ministries, as we're now called. Those four areas include the North American work, the prison ministries, which is the one biggest chunk of our ministry, where we reach into federal prisons in the United States. The ECS publications, you all know Fred Cozen very well. Many of you have his book. If you look down here, it says ECS on it. We printed it. That's one of the ministries that the ECS has. And then there's the international work. Now, I have nothing to do with 1, 2, and 3. I'm the coordinator of number 4. And it's the fourth arm of Emmaus that reaches around the world into the different parts of this globe. So we have a desire to see it reach into many more countries. How many countries in the world? Nobody ever really knows. Everybody argues about the exact number according to who you recognize or don't. But there's about 200. 195 might be a little more exact. And we're only at 105. So we've got quite a ways to go. How many languages in the world? Well, nobody even really knows. But there's hundreds. We're in 125, covering probably about 80% of the world's, or maybe a little more of the world's educated people. And we distribute about 1.25 million courses a year. That means that every minute, over two of these courses are being started. So if I talk to you for the next 120 minutes, no, I won't talk to you for 120 minutes. If I talk to you for the next 40 minutes, about 100 people will have started courses somewhere in this world. Now, that really isn't very interesting. That doesn't motivate me. But what does motivate me is that when they open lesson one of whatever course, it says, turn and read in your Bible this passage. And they open the Word of God. And this is the power of God unto salvation. This is what transforms lives. This isn't a book. This is just a study manual that directs somebody to what is divine power. And as people get into the Word of God, lives are transformed. People are matured. And to know that there's a simple method out there, we don't have to recreate the wheel and start new things. One of my great hobby horses in life is to preach against people who are constantly writing new materials. There are so many good materials out there for both children and adults that we need to use what there is. If you're motivated to get a good devotional book, this is one of the best devotional books I've ever read. And we all love and enjoy Fred's ministry. So that's, in a nutshell, what Emmaus is all about. And the vision, then, would be that they've asked me to come on and do is to help in the international spirit to bring Emmaus into the 21st century. Because we've been around for 60-some years now, and in many places, Emmaus is kind of antiquated and needs to be renovated and helped. And there are many places where missionaries started the ministry, in fact, in most places, but they're the generation that is now either retiring or even dying. And often the work they started has not been transitioned well, and so I'm trying to help with that. Trying to tap into this potential that there are. Assemblies and churches around the world. The Word of God is constant. There are materials that can help people study the Word of God if we could only get them into the hands of the people. Opening up new countries, getting into new areas of the world where there were closed doors 15, 20 years ago, or even more recently, and now they're opening up. In fact, right now I'm working on a project as we move back into Cambodia. The war ended in Cambodia over 40 years ago, but it's never been open. Finally, there's a crack in the door, and we're getting starting to get Emmaus established as a school in Cambodia, for example. So as an international coordinator, I work with about 150 directors around the world. That sounds like an impossible task. I think it is many days, but there I still have some vision to do some things to try and make that feasible. A global vision. And twice now we've brought a number of people together from each of the continents for a conference, just to try and get an understanding of what's happening in this world. Now, that's a rather difficult concept to get around, but we're talking about our Emmaus world. That's a little easier. And how can we help each other? Where are their needs? I go to some more modern countries and they say Emmaus courses are not useful here anymore. Well, that may be so, that may not be so. But that's one of my visions, is to try and get a group of people that can be my advisors and helpers as we think of it in a global context. The final goal, to jump from the largest to the detailed one, was we need more students. That's what we want. We want people studying God's Word. Not studying Emmaus courses. They can study Navigators or Bible Study Fellowship or Precept on Precept. The purpose is Word of God. And if we have one material that will help people, then praise God for that. And so I have fun going around the world and at places they get the students together in a country and we'll have a 2 or 3 day conference with students, maybe start a course or do something more in depth. This was in Peru a year or two ago. Another one of my visions is to help these 150 people who are day by day getting the courses out to students, getting the exams back in, correcting them, and getting them back out to the students and getting them going on another course. See, the exam is taken out of the book, and then what you have left is a commentary. Some of you have the Believer's Bible Commentary by Bill McDonald, right? Some of you have that? You know, great big book, costs about $40 in the States. Well, if you open 2 Corinthians here, and you open the Believer's Bible Commentary, you'll find out it's word for word the same, because his commentary came out of the courses he started writing years ago. And finally, everybody, they got the idea, well, you got so many great commentaries, let's put them all together in one and call it a compendium. So, as you study courses, you're building up your library. And that's what we want people to do. Not just to have a course that they go through, fill out their own answers, and then it's useless to them, but they've bought themselves a commentary. They have a reference book to work with, and that's a thrill to see people doing. And that's what these directors around the world are working on. This is our director in England, for example, a country where we could take all 125 languages, go downtown London, and in one morning give them away. We would find somebody who speaks that language. That's the cosmopolitan nature of this world. Directors in places like Croatia, Serbia, other parts of the Balkan states. Now, as these directors have been working around the world for the last 60 years, not that long, lots of them just have their one little office, their one little locale. So there is actually an office for Emmaus on the Bahamas, but I don't even know where it is because it's not very active. Why not? Because there's 700 islands on the Bahamas. Well, even if there's only 50 of them inhabited, we need to have 50 correctors, people who have a stock of courses in their possession and can get to the people face-to-face. And so that's one of the great visions in the movement of Emmaus, is to get courses into the local assemblies. And for one person to be the Emmaus corrector or distributor for that assembly. But it shouldn't be one of the elders. They're too busy. After meeting, everybody wants to talk to the elders. That it can be a quiet person who doesn't have a public ministry, but would like to have a little briefcase, a box, or a table at the back with 25 courses, and offer people who can't come out during the week, who are busy, pregnant mothers, and on so many that can't get involved in a week-by-week study, but could study at home. And this is a great ministry that we need to develop. I started this idea in Uruguay. You know where Uruguay is? Down the bottom of South America? Way down there? 2 years ago, they now have 10 centers around that little country. And they are multiplying the amount of people studying the Word of God because there are people accessible with the courses, encouraging. And each one of these people are correctors. And they have personal contact with people. Well, I can't teach the Word of God. Well, maybe you don't have the gift, but you can distribute courses. And God, the Holy Spirit, can teach through His Word as you do it. These people in a conference I was at came with the idea to be trained for a week. How can we learn to go back to our villages to take Emmaus courses and get them out, both evangelistic as well as teaching courses? So that's a one-on-one in local churches, local assemblies, even out of houses. But what about this whole movement of the Internet? And that is a huge project. How do you get onto the Internet? How do you get to people who only have Internet access? And so we're moving in this direction, and we need at the moment and are praying for the Lord to raise up and have commended to full-time service somebody with technical skills in computers to become a webmaster for us. This man, Marcus Wilhelm in Switzerland, gives his spare time to build our website. And you can go there, and it's an interesting website. It talks about ministries all over the world in Emmaus. But we need somebody to take it on full-time. Would you pray for that? Is there some blossoming technocrat here that would like to be commended to the work of developing a ministry that could reach literally millions of people? Because as the Internet takes off, if we can get the school on the Internet, we can get more students than we could ever imagine, and God will promise to bless His Word. He's got his back to you, but his name is George Khalil. He lives in Nazareth, Israel. He was a carpenter. He was then saved. Lives very close to where maybe the Lord was a carpenter in that same town. He works with the Arabic courses all over the world. Now, in most Arabic-speaking countries, I couldn't even go in, even if I asked for a visa. And I definitely couldn't live there. And if I tried to take Bibles and correspondence courses into those countries, they'd hang me up by my toenails. But the internet gets in. And they use a German web base. All these Arabs are pretty smart. They all get Spanish or French IP Yahoo or Hotmail addresses. And so it's very difficult to trace them because it looks like on the internet that there's something going from France to Germany and back, where it's actually going from Nazareth into Saudi Arabia, into Yemen, into Pakistan, into many places where, in fact, 55 countries, he was showing me here when I was visiting him a few months ago on his web base, 55 countries around the world where there's Arabic-speaking people who found his website and they like what they see, they read articles, there's music and other things in their culture, and then they're led to study the Word of God. And usually what happens, he showed me, by about the sixth course, at first they only have to give their email, but by about the sixth course they go through, they reveal all their identity. They send pictures. They send their telephone number in the middle of Saudi Arabia. And apparently they're not nearly as scared of the internet as we outside of those countries think they are. And so we're asking the Lord to develop that ministry. Then there's the vision for regions. 150 people in 105 countries, I can't go visit them. If you did the math, and I hate math, if I tried to visit them for 5 days each, how long would it take me to visit 150 people and then add 3 or 4 days of travel between them as I get stuck in airports? And so what we're developing are Emmaus by region. And I need to set up regional coordinators who will each take about 5 or 6 countries. And if I had about 25 of those people, then things would run much more smoothly. And so I go to areas and bring all the people together, like Europe here. We had 55 people from about 14 countries meeting together for a week of training. And from there, we need to see the Lord raise up 2 people, one for Western, one for Central Europe, and then another one for what is called Eastern Europe, and to oversee those countries and people that I can help. Europe, a dead country? No, it's not a continent for the gospel. Oh, it's difficult, but it's not dead. The Church of Jesus Christ is growing in France. It's growing in Poland. It's growing in Italy. There are churches that are closing their doors. In England, they now tell us there's more mosques than there are evangelical churches. And unfortunately, some of the mosques are even occupying some closed evangelical churches. But the Church of Jesus Christ is growing even in England. In fact, the Church of Jesus Christ is growing faster today even than it was in Paul's day. Did you know that? Even per capita. It's growing incredibly fast. Another indication, I believe, that the Lord is preparing His coming. And we should make sure that we're involved in this last effort, I believe, in church history, before the Lord comes. Now, there are 4 men here by Sharon and I. We were just with them last month. The one on the far, your far left, his name is Yuri. He oversees the work in Ukraine. About 30,000 courses a year going out in Ukraine. The man in the back is a German. He oversees the work in Russia, Mongolia, Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, Tajikistan, and just an amazing worker. And we praise God for him. The man in the middle standing is in Belarus. Belarus is a little country next to Russia. It's more communist and it's more difficult to work and live in Belarus now than it was under the days of Brezhnev. Our courses have to be smuggled in there. The work is very small and very difficult. People are suffering for their faith in Belarus. The extreme opposite, the man is, you only see his head down there, he works in Moldova. They speak more Hungarian in Moldova than they do Russian. And it's totally open, and the work is growing well there. But you see, I can talk to these 4 men very easily, and they can tell me about a whole region, and that's what I need to develop. Gil Vargas lives in Spain, but he looks over the whole southern part of Europe for me. So if I want to know what's going on in Italy, I don't have to call 4 people for Italy, Greece, Spain, Portugal. I just call Gil, and in 5 minutes he can give me a rundown on each one of them. And that's a great help. Moving over to Central America. Here we have the man in the middle, Jorge. He looks after the countries in Central America, like El Salvador and Honduras and Nicaragua and he's got a great vision. He's a businessman who's made enough money and has got enough businesses going that he doesn't have to run them anymore. And so he is self-supported and travels to these different countries. He's opening up Guatemala. He's got, getting courses into Costa Rica. And there's even assemblies being planted for the first time in these last 2 years in Panama. And we praise God for that and for vision of locals. See, you haven't been seeing lots of Americans here, have you? Isn't that wonderful? Imperialism is dying. Well, missions is changing. And we praise God that God is raising up South Americans to go into the 1040 window, that he's bringing Koreans and scattering them all over the world, that nationals are catching the vision to do their own work, often suffering for their faith. Last 2 weeks ago, I was in Moscow and talking to the ministry that does Emmaus in the prison, 600 prisons in Russia. But there's five people that correct those courses. And they all live below the poverty level. Two of them are single women. They live in commune apartments. Because all they receive is a very, very small stipend from the workers there that can support them. But they're willing to live in what we would call abject poverty because they love the work of dealing with these Emmaus students in these prisons all over Russia. And that humbles me. And we praise God for there are people that are willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel, even materially. And so Eduardo here, he looks after the southern half of South America. He lives in Buenos Aires, in Argentina. He prints the Spanish courses down there because shipping is very difficult these days. He would look after Uruguay and, that slipped off of Paraguay, Chile. He is a real blessing. And then here is an American, Brad Halleck, went through the intern program with Ron, great friend of mine, started off his missionary career in Lima, Peru with us years and years ago, and I've always wanted to work with him again, and so now I've conscripted him in his midlife crisis to come back and work for Emmaus, and he's going to look after the northern half of South America. He lives in Bolivia, and he'll be looking after Peru, Ecuador, Colombia, starting a new work in Venezuela, where Emmaus has only had a very small work over the years. And once he gets those going well, then he'll move on into those funny little countries up in the mud belt of northern South America. Are you getting confused? It gets a little confusing after a while, but don't worry about the details. Catch the vision of what God's doing in this world. Because each one of these people represents a ministry that goes way beyond them. It's the tip of the iceberg. Or it's like a Bahamian island. I was having fun watching the GPS today. These little skinny islands are actually the top of 12,000 foot mountains that are going down into your ocean there. It's quite scary to watch the altimeter, or whatever you call it, the depth finder, go from 5 feet to 1,500 feet in such a short amount of time. Asia, of course, is that's the great mission field of this century, this new millennium. Back when the Lord was moving us in the 1970s towards missions, Latin America was the great sway of missions. Latin America has lost 80% of its missionaries over the last 5 years. And that's all part of the Lord's movement. It's not a bad thing. The church is taking its own stand, and it's not only losing its foreign missionaries, but it's now becoming a missionary-sending continent. And where they need to go is into Asia, especially what they call the 1040 window, where there's the majority of unreached peoples of this world. And so from Sri Lanka through Japan, we need to develop the Emmaus work. David Harvey is a New Zealander. He lives in the Philippines, and he would look after Korea and develop it in Emmaus in Malaysia, Papua New Guinea, Japan. And we praise God for this veteran missionary who has incredible respect of the people. And Asia is it's another whole world. Asians think differently than Westerners do. And the work of God has to be done in a very different way there. But we praise God that there's a man of caliber like David. Now, the man over here, Rajiv, is a Sri Lankan. And he lives in Sri Lanka again. His dad was the regional director. Rajiv was getting educated in Oxford and fiber optic cable in California. The company goes on by itself now. Rajiv moved back to Sri Lanka when his dad died and has taken over the Emmaus work, not only in Sri Lanka, but now he's my coordinator for Indonesia, for Thailand, for Cambodia, for Myanmar, for Nepal. And he and his sidekick by the name of Kurian, they're on the road all the time. They just love to travel and go visit the churches, get the courses into these areas. Some of these places are very difficult. Myanmar or Burma, just gone through the cyclone. But who does CMML and Echoes of Service use to help with the relief there? Rajiv. He's a businessman with a heart for the Lord, knows how to handle people, knows how to handle finances. And after the great tsunami in 2004, December 2004, in Sri Lanka, as he was redeveloping the whole island that was, or at least the eastern side of the island that was devastated, he got permission from different entities that were sending in funds. I don't want to buy rice and give them rice to get them through the next 2 weeks. We need to develop a lifestyle. And so he set up little mini companies, brick-making companies and pipe-making companies and small farming entities to get these people on a basis where they could make life work after the rice would have run out. But he said at the same time, can I take a certain percentage of this and also set up Emmaus Correspondence schools? And so as they went from town to town around Sri Lanka, they helped people. In fact, the Lord supplied so much funds that they not only rebuilt all the believers' houses, they rebuilt a whole lot of unbelievers' houses. And the testimony that created, then they offer them a course, and the people can hardly say no, and they've seen many, many saved over the last year or two in Sri Lanka. And we praise God for people like that. Now he's doing the same thing in Burma with the cyclone. And working with the Chin people. There's two cultures in Burma. There's the Burmese speaking and there's the Chin, which are the indigenous people. And they are definitely the underdogs of society. And the Burmese have no time for them. And we praise God that we're getting Emmaus courses trended right now. There's six going to press, the first six that ever existed. And the Chin church is going to start to grow in Myanmar. And so we praise God for that. But there's other countries in Asia that need help. Vietnam, very few courses available there. Pakistan, only through a few Bible institutes. Bangladesh, praise God, that the Baptists have a huge work with Emmaus there, but amongst the assemblies, nothing. And so we need to develop that as well. And so your geography continues to be stretched. Ah, the Middle East. a can of worms, maybe. But praise God, that building is going to get blown up one day and there's going to be a temple put there. Yes, there is. And God is preparing that. And when we were in Israel in April, here's George again. You can see his face a little bit there. Ibrahim here is an Egyptian that works in Nazareth there with George. You know what the fastest growing population group for the gospel in Israel is today? It's not the Arabs, it's not the Palestinian Christian, quote Christian group, it's the Hebrews. The Israelis are coming to Christ faster than any other population group in Israel today. Now is that exciting? The Jews are finally coming to Christ. The Lord is coming, He's preparing. He always promised there would be a remnant. And we could hardly find one in this world, but it's starting to develop. And George has a ministry across the board to both Hebrew and Arabic, and we praise God for the work. Not big. We're not talking about thousands of people. But anybody coming to Christ in the Middle East is a thrill to see. And so we praise God for that. I already explained something of the Internet and how the Internet is used in the Arabic world more than the hard copy course. Then some special areas. Two countries of the world, or each one of them have about a fifth of the world's population. That means if you were to get onto a bus that was equally distributed with the world's population of five people, and that's not very many people on a bus, one of them would be an Indian, and the other would be a Chinese. Okay? And soon there will be more. In the year 2012 or something, they tell me there will be more Indians than Chinese. Also, the Indian economy is exploding while the Chinese economy is stumbling. And so keep your eye on China.